welcome to each of you. I hope you're glad to be here. And great to see you all here. I hope you're rejoicing in the Lord this morning. Okay, let's turn in our Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. So I hope you've got your Bibles this morning. So just follow with your eyes as I read aloud. Okay. Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. It says unto Adam, unto Adam also and to his wife, that the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. All right, let's have a word of prayer and just ask the Lord to help us understand his word and then make application to our lives. All right, let's pray. Precious Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, this is your day. Lord, you rose on the third day, but Lord, you rose on the first day of the week. And Lord, thank you that Lord, we've come here. Lord, we want to worship you and we want to think on you and we want to hear from you. We want to know more of your ways, your character, and what you want us to do. Lord, we want to know your will for our lives. And Lord, help us to understand your word this morning. Help me to communicate it properly, to communicate it accurately. Lord, please help us to have soft hearts, not hard hearts, thinking that we know everything or that we have the answers, but Lord, humbly submitting ourselves to your will. And Lord, help us to be diligent pupils. Help us to be disciples of yours. Thank you for each person that is here. Thank you for keeping us safe on the road. And thank you for our homes and Lord, the provisions that you give us. Thank you for good health. Thank you for, Lord, for the bodies you've given us, Lord, that, Lord, with our immune systems. And it's pretty amazing. And I just thank you for that. Please keep us healthy during this time of winter. And Lord, please encourage our hearts now through your word and bless us. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. If you don't mind, let's turn to Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. I know we've just read 21 to 24, but let's turn to verse 7. I think it's important we look at this again as a comparison. Okay, so Genesis chapter 3, verse 7 says, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So this is after they had sinned. They had committed the first sin. Their eyes were opened, they knew that they were naked, and what did they do? They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. The aprons that Adam and Eve sewed of fig leaves were insufficient to fully cover their shame. Why do I say that? Well, what is an apron? An apron's not a full body cover, is it? It only covers the waist. It is not a complete covering. And notice it was made for themselves. They made it of their own hands. Okay, they made it for themselves. It was for selfish reasons. Okay, let's look at Isaiah 64 verse 6. Isaiah 64 verse 6. Isaiah 64 verse 6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. So the works of Adam and Eve were filthy in God's eyes. It was insufficient to cover their shame. But then notice you compare that to the coats of skins found in Genesis 3 verse 21. Okay, let's read that. Genesis 3 verse 21. It says, unto Adam also and to his wife, that the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. So this brings up an important theme in the Bible. Atonement. I love it. I love the word atonement. Atonement in the Hebrew means a covering. Okay, it means a covering. And in the Greek, it means an exchange or reconciliation. Let's look at some verses, okay? So let's look at the Old Testament reference first, Leviticus 1 verse 4. Leviticus 1 verse 4. Read from verse 1. This is some good context here. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will. I love that. Voluntary will. Personal decision. Amen. At the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make an atonement for him. Wow. Did you see there a personal identification with the sacrifice, which we'll see soon. Okay, we'll see in greater detail. Okay, so that word atonement means a covering. And then in the Greek, let's look at Romans chapter 5, verse 11. Romans chapter 5, verse 11. Romans chapter 5 certainly has to be up there for my favourite passages in the Bible. Okay, but Romans 5 verse 11 says, And not only so, I'll read verse 10, sorry. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You have reason to joy, O Christian, this morning. Why? By whom we have now received the atonement. Okay, so it's interesting to note this is the only time atonement is mentioned in the New Testament. Okay, and it means exchange or reconciliation. All right, but look at the word atonement, at one ment. The means of being at one with God. Amen? I like that. The means of being at one with God, which points to reconciliation, being reconciled, being brought back. To rightness, okay? To a right relationship, right fellowship. Okay, so first we need to see the crime. So when we talk about atonement, there's some steps in this process, okay? So first there's the crime, right? Mankind has sinned against God and is liable to be punished by him. God takes sin very seriously. Hopefully you all know that this morning. You all know God takes sin very seriously. And in Adam's case, what did he do? He disobeyed God's commandment, and God's wrath was kindled. Okay, God is angry with the wicked every day. That's what the Bible says. Then we look at the charge. Mankind owes a debt to God he cannot afford. You know, maybe you've been in that situation where you know, things are a bit tight, and you weren't, you know, you tried to spend, tried to swipe your card and declined. Not enough funds. Insufficient funds. That's it's an uncomfortable feeling, amen? And mankind, on a serious note, mankind owes a debt to God he cannot afford. Man is the debtor, and God is the creditor. Okay? Man is the debtor, and God is the creditor. The only sufficient payment would be for mankind to eternally give up his life, which is death. Okay? The wages of sin is death. And then that goes on to the cost, the crime, the charge, the cost. Sin has an eternal cost called death. Death is separation, it's division, it's alienation from God. It's important to know that. Before sin, what was man's relationship with God? Well, man was God's friend. But when man became a sinner, man also became God's enemies. And we saw that before in Romans 5 verse 11. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. So see that there, we were enemies because we're sinners. Alright? So, the result of sin is death. Although Adam lived to be 930 years old, he died. Okay? He died spiritually the moment that he decided to disobey God. They were no longer God's friends. And God sent Adam and Eve out of the garden where God walked with them. But Adam and Eve had already departed from the Lord. So God sent them out, but their hearts had already departed from the Lord. And then we see the character. So we've seen the crime, the charge, the cost, then the character. God wants to reconcile mankind back to him. God's character is good, loving, and holy. God wants to show mercy. He does not delight in punishing. However, God must uphold his will for justice. Okay? It's very important we know that. God is holy. Yes, he's loving, but he is holy. You know, do the angels, the beasts in heaven cry love, love, love? No. They cry holy, holy, holy. All right? So that's while the world likes to, or liberal Christianity likes to say, God is love, love, love. Well, the Bible says that, yes, God is love, but God is holy, holy, holy. Okay? All right. God must uphold his will for justice because he is holy. He is a good judge and therefore must punish guilty mankind for his crimes. But what is the conciliation, or should I say reconciliation? The only way for mankind's sin to be forgiven. And the word forgiven, by the way, it means to send forth. You don't hold on to it.
Mm.
You send it forth. All right? Off it goes. Okay? And if you'll say this morning, God has forgiven you all trespasses and sins. See, he doesn't hold on to it. He sent them away.
Amen.
And separated them as far as from you, as far as the east is from the west. The only way for mankind's sin to be forgiven and to gain God's favor is if a clean, innocent life accepts the deserving punishment. Think about that. A clean, innocent life accepts the deserving punishment. The innocent life must incur the cost and pay the death penalty. However, for the guilty party to fully benefit from it, they must accept that the payment was made for them. Did you see that? They to benefit from it, mankind must accept that the payment was made for them. Okay, so this is a matter of personal faith. Just like we saw in Leviticus, how the man offering the sacrifice had to put his hand on the sacrifice and say, this is made for me. This is for me. Well, just like the world needs to do with Christ, needs to receive Christ and acknowledge that Christ died for them. It's personal. Okay? The payment is only credited to a person's account when they trust it was made for them. Just like, I think a good illustration is, I know we don't use checks anymore, but, you know, you receive a check, well, you can't benefit from the check until you bank it. Amen? You got to bank it. I think Pastor said it quite a few times. You got to take it to the bank. I like it. You got to deposit it, all right? And then it shows up in your account, amen? It shows up in that line, in that statement, that bank statement, and it's yours. It's under your name. Praise the Lord for that, okay? That if you've personally received Christ as your Savior, and you've acknowledged that he died for you and rose again for you, then that's on your account. That's been added to your account, just like how Abraham believed, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, so it is with you that believe. Okay? That's what God does. You believe, and he adds it to your account. Alright, so, a life must be exchanged for a life. Okay? A life must be exchanged for a life, so that the debt is paid and the guilty person can be forgiven. The life of flesh is in the blood. Blood must be shed, which is the offering up of the innocent life in exchange for the guilty life, or the innocent life paying the death penalty owed by the guilty life. Did you see that? Okay, let's look at some verses. Oh, a verse, Leviticus 17, verse 11. Leviticus 17, verse 11. It's like that song, His Life for Mine. Okay, His Life for Mine. How could it ever be? All right. says in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." Okay, it is the blood. And what does it say in Hebrews? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Okay, blood must be shed. That's the that is the giving up of that life. Okay, that life pays the penalty in the guilty person's place. In Adam and Eve's case, God took the life. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 3, sorry, so we can sort of keep our eyes close on it. Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. So in Adam and Eve's case, God took the life of an innocent animal. Okay, probably a lamb, but we're not told exactly. Okay, and killed it in their place, shedding its blood. It was for them. Okay, it was for them. The innocent lamb died that Adam and Eve might be clothed and forgiven. Okay, the blood of animals provided a temporary covering, not a permanent removal. The blood of animals provided a temporary covering, short term, not a permanent removal. Okay, it's important to remember that. So this brings us to the next point about, you know, people often ask, you know, how did Old Testament people get saved, or how did they become right with God? Well, the faith of Old Testament saints and the Word of God was demonstrated, okay, showed, when they would follow the pattern that God had established in the garden. He showed them a pattern. He killed the animal and clothed them. He established a pattern in the garden. Okay, so the faith of Old Testament saints and the Word of God was demonstrated when they would follow the pattern that God had established in the garden by sacrificing a clean animal. And what did this foreshadow, or what did this foretell? It foreshadowed what Christ would do for the world. Okay, the Old Testament saints, and I want to make this very clear, because there are some that would suggest that Old Testament saints knew a lot about the New Testament, but they didn't. The truth is, they didn't. They understood very little of the New Testament. I'm thankful that we have the complete Word of God, and we can see that God has fulfilled the promises that He made, that He gave us His Son. He did die for our sins, and He rose again the third day. But going back to the Old Testament saints, they knew very little. However, what God had showed them, they claim by faith. They believed. Just like we see in Genesis 3, verse 15, God gave Adam a promise. God gave Adam and Eve a promise that He would destroy the Satan. Okay, that He would redeem mankind. And Adam believed that. Okay, that's good. So their faith was in God's promise to redeem mankind and destroy Satan and death. Their faith was demonstrated in obeying God's word and following the pattern He gave to them for securing atonement. Okay? It was a temporary covenant that foreshadowed the eternal redemption. Praise God for that. Mm-hmm. So the Lamb died and Adam and Eve lived. Mm-hmm. Similarly, Christ died that you and I might have life. And notice, the first creature to be slain was a lamb. The first creature to be slain was a lamb. Similarly, Christ was slain, what the Bible says, and we don't fully comprehend this, but was slain from the foundation of the world. All right? What a blessing that is. And we can see that, I believe it's in Revelation and in Peter. Okay? So the lamb died and Adam and Eve were clothed. Similarly, Christ died that mankind might be clothed with Christ's righteousness. And the word clothed in Genesis 3 verse 21, it means to wrap all around. So it is a complete covering, a full covering. Let's turn our Bibles to Genesis 61 verse 10. Sorry, Isaiah 61 verse 10. I think I've said something wrong. Isaiah 61 verse 10. It says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, my soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation, he hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. And notice in Revelation, the saints are robed in white, okay? They are clothed with his righteousness. The Lord God made coats of skins for Adam and Eve and clothed them. Now notice these are two acts of God. He makes the coats and then he clothes them. He didn't make the coats and then get Adam and Eve to clothe themselves. Okay? God did both by his grace. And similar to us, salvation is not received by faith and then plus works. Okay? It's not faith in Christ plus our efforts. It's Christ alone. Okay, it's faith, and it is received by faith in Christ alone. Okay, praise God for that. Christ has done it all. Okay, Jesus Christ paid it all, and all to him we owe. We just have to receive it. Okay, have you received it? So, in one transaction, God's justice is satisfied, and mercy is granted. I love that. In one transaction, God's justice is satisfied and mercy is granted. Let's turn to Romans chapter 3, verse 26. It says, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just. See that there? That he might be just, so that he might uphold his justice, okay? And the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And when you justify, when a judge justifies, he declares the guilty party no longer guilty, but innocent, okay? Just as if I had never sinned. That's what that means, okay? So, through Christ's sacrifice, God's justice is satisfied, and guilty sinners can be forgiven. What a blessing. I love that. I hope you don't get sick of hearing that. Okay, and hopefully you believe that this morning. Okay, let's turn back to Genesis chapter 3. The next thing we want to look at here is man has become as one of us. Man has become as one of us. Genesis chapter 3, verse 22 says, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Now remember, Satan deceived Eve to sin, but told her some truth. Okay? By eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, she would know good and evil. She would become like God in the sense of knowing good and evil. Let's look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. And we're going to compare it to verse 22. Okay, so it says, Genesis 3, verse 5. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Compare that to Genesis 3, verse 22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. Okay? So Satan convinced Eve that God had withheld knowledge from her, and he convinced her to desire that. He baited his hook. But let me point out, before sin, Adam and his wife only knew good. I think I've said that before, but hey, hopefully it holds some value to repeat that. They were in a state of innocence. Hey, let me tell you this, encourage you, it's not a bad thing to be innocent, amen? It's not a bad thing to be innocent. Adam and Eve were intelligent, but they did not know everything. They did not know evil. However, they were content because they had fellowship with God, and that's a special thing, to have fellowship with God. They were at one with him, and they were following his commission for them, which was to be fruitful, to multiply, to replenish, to subdue the earth, to have dominion over the fish of the sea, etc., etc., to dress and to keep the garden. So God kept them busy, and they were happy in that state. And this, the Lord brought this to mind as I was studying. Education is not the solution to the world's problems. Education can help. Yep, it's good to know things. But it also can create a lot of problems. A lot. I'll be the first to admit, there's some things I wish I didn't know. I wish I didn't know some things, man. I wish I didn't know some things. You know, the Bible says that men by nature have corrupt minds. And it's a sad thing, but praise God, if you trust in the Lord Jesus, you can have victory. While the world preaches education, I hear a lot of that. Oh, if we just educate our children better, that doesn't necessarily result in everything being good, okay? It doesn't solve all the problems. But while the world preaches education, it is important that we value innocence. And if you've got young children, you should be guarding that the innocence of your children. Fathers, I read something last night, and about a 9-year-old child who committed suicide, 9 years old. And I don't know the specific reasons, but even the mother points to the fact that this child was on YouTube. So, when I read that last night, I was just, absolutely beside myself thinking about, just that kid knew some things he didn't need to know, amen? He didn't need to know those things. So it is important that we value innocence, we protect the innocence of our children, fathers and mothers. But fathers, you're the primary, you're the head of the home. After sin, Adam and his wife knew good and evil. He now had a conscience, and the Bible has a lot to say about the conscience. Okay, but it's moral consciousness, a perception of right and wrong. So before sin, he only knew good, but then after sin, knew good and evil. Okay, and he knew some things he didn't need to know. Amen. But that's what he chose. The next point here, and this is where we'll finish this morning. Oh no, we've got two more, sorry. Okay, the second half of Genesis 3, verse 22. It says, "Lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." The tree of life is mentioned again here and has not been mentioned since Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2, verse 9 says, "And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." So there we see the tree of life in the midst of the garden. And the Bible indicates that that the fruit of this tree contained the power to live forever. Okay? That's what it says. This was what God acknowledged in Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. Okay. Before sin, Adam and Eve had free access to this tree. It was in the midst of the garden, and this is where God had put them to thrive. Okay, notice it says in Genesis chapter 2, verse number 8, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." Okay, so he put Adam in the garden. But after sin, God did not want Adam and Eve to have access to this tree, because eating the fruit of it would keep them as sinners forever. Okay, there would be no hope if they took this, no hope of salvation if they ate that fruit. So God showed his grace and mercy by expelling them away from this tree and out of the garden. Okay. Then we move to the next point. Okay, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden. The Lord God sent him forth out of the Garden of Eden. Verse 23, "Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." Now remember, God had placed Adam and Eve in this garden. Okay, it was the place where God walked and talked with them, just like that song, "Come to the garden alone." All right, while the the dew is still on the roses. The Garden of Eden was the place of union and communion with God. It was where, this is how the Bible puts it, the voice of God walked with them in the cool of the day. It's down in Genesis 3 verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. It was where God dwelt with man. Okay? It was where God dwelt with man. And that's actually one of the, that's a pretty cool theme in the Bible, the dwelling place of God. You can see that, you can look at the Garden of Eden, you can see the tabernacle, the temple, the dwelling place of God. And Abraham, you know, it says in Hebrews, I believe, chapter 11, that he looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. He longed to dwell with God, to be with him. I hope you desire that this morning. God sent them away from the Garden of Eden. He drove them out. So verse 23, it says he sent them forth. Verse 24, he drove them out. Okay, there's emphasis there. Man was no longer permitted access to the Garden of Eden. And God placed cherubims or cherubs to guard the way to the tree of life. That's what that word keep means, to guard, to hedge about. Okay, cherubims and cherubs are angelic beings. Okay, and the Bible has a quite a bit to say about cherubims, but we won't go into that into too much detail. However, I think it's good to look at some verses. So let's turn to Exodus chapter 25. Okay, so this is a reference to the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, so this was the Mosaic law here. Exodus 25, verse 22. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the Ark of the Testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. So I love how the that top part of the Ark of the Covenant was called the mercy seat. Okay, and I truly believe, we don't have time to go into all the supporting evidence, I suppose, but I believe that was, in a sense, the throne of God. Okay, it was the place where God would meet with the high priest. Okay, and commune, I love that, commune with thee. From above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims. See that there? The cherubims. Okay, so that's the cherubims covered the mercy seat. Isaiah 37 verse 16. Isaiah 37 verse 16. It says, O Lord of hosts. This is Hezekiah praying. O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Great acknowledgement there. Let's look at one more verse, 2 Kings 19. And remember, Moses the different items of the tabernacle after the pattern that God had showed him, and that's what Hebrews says. Okay, and so pattern after heavenly things. So God gave him a vision of heavenly things. But 2 Kings chapter 19. Verse 15. It says, And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Okay? So I'm pretty sure that's the same. It's just repeated. So Isaiah 37:16 and 2 Kings 19:15 are of the same event. Okay. So God dwells between the cherubims, and the mercy seat of the tabernacle was between the cherubs. And notice in the east of the garden, a flaming sword was placed there, and fire in the Bible symbolizes the holiness of God. Okay, the offerings were burnt. Okay, you think of the burning bush. What did God say? He said, the place where thou standest is holy ground. So he tells Moses to take off his shoes. All right, so fire in the Bible is a symbol of the holiness of God. Our God is a consuming fire. Okay, it appears that the east of the garden was the place where man worshipped God. It was where his glory dwelt on earth. And one day, very soon, the Lord Jesus will rule and reign on earth. Praise God for that. We look forward to Christ keeping his promise and for his kingdom to be on earth, but we look forward to being with him face to face. All right, let's have a word of prayer.